begin with. And let's just bow our heads and particularly thinking of these words we've just been singing. Lord, singing these words, glory to you, glory to God. And Lord, that is the desire of our hearts, I'm sure. But I confess myself, Lord, it's not always like that. Confess that so often words can roll off of our tongues and out of our mouths and not really understand the full implication and commitment and undertaking. But I do pray that as we worship, as you, Lord, work within us, as you mold us by your word, as you grow us day by day in this walk of faith, that more and more we would indeed be able to live a life giving ourselves more and more to you day by day. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. May the words of my mouth and our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to do something tonight that I suppose is not an orthodox thing to do as a preacher, but I want to start with my conclusion. And so if you turn to your Bible, my conclusion, in fact, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Well-known verse, I think it's known, probably off by heart by most of us here tonight. Really a great verse. Some urging that comes to us here from the Apostle Paul as he addresses the Corinthians. And he says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now that's where I want to end tonight. But before we get there, I've got some visuals that I'd like us to look at. Let's just take a few minutes, concentrate your attention on the screen, and then I'm going to pick things up immediately thereafter. Right, I think some years ago I saw those illusions, that's what they are, illusions. And of course, at one moment you saw what you believed to be a certain image. In your mind, you saw this picture, and then as it zooms in, you see something entirely different. And the point I want to make right at the outset of this message this morning, this evening, is that there are so many times that you and I can be so certain about certain things and yet be wrong. It's possible to think we believe something to be adamantly true, and it isn't. We sometimes can have wrong assumptions. We can draw wrong conclusions. Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we don't even think about the things around us. Just to give an example, some years ago I remember sitting in fact at the back of the church, and somebody standing in front of me, and just 2 days later, the lady that had been in front of me experienced a terrible, terrible tragedy. As a young mother, she went off to a pathologist, have some routine tests done. She was given a bottle of what the dispensing sister assumed, there's the word, assumed, and what this lady thought was sugar water to drink. Minutes later, she was dead, leaving behind a husband and 4 children. It was a mistake. Assumptions had been made. The woman believed what she was given to be something it wasn't. And as a 42-year-old lady, she died. And so I do want to urge you this evening, don't take things for granted. And I wondered, I don't often preach at the evening service, but over these next months, I do want to preach from time to time in the evening. And I want to tackle subjects that will make us think. I'm told students think and want to explore different things. And I want to urge you to think. There is a need for us, even in the world that we're living in today, to be far more careful so that we really can be sure about what we believe. That we really can be sure about what we say we believe. And I think that is true also when it comes to God. We've heard so many people and ourselves referring to this statement, the glory of God. We've been singing about it tonight. We're familiar with the phrase. But what is the glory of God? I want us to think about that tonight. And yes, in answer to that question, I think I need to acknowledge at the outset, the answer to that question in some ways is like the effort of attempting to empty the Indian Ocean with a teaspoon. The very nature of God is such that it's so difficult to understand who He is. Because God is not examined, God is not analyzed like a creature or some kind of microscopic object under a microscope where we can observe Him and draw certain conclusions. No. Our efforts to describe the glory of God must be dependent on what God reveals to us, what God shares with us, what He gives to us in the world around us, and of course as we get to it even in His Word. I think we need to understand at the outset in trying to understand this concept, what is the glory of God? Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? We try and use analogies. We try and use illustrations. But all of these will fail. They will fall short. And so we must confess. We must recognize that we are dependent on what God tells us, what God reveals to us, rather than us in our puny and trifling speculative efforts trying to compare God to something we know and we are familiar with. Well, God hasn't left us in the dark. And so this evening, the first step I want to perhaps urge on you and remind you of, if you want to understand the glory of God, use your senses, your five senses that God has given you. Psalm 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork, and day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so in a very general sense, the glory of God may be defined as that which God exhibits, that which God displays of Himself, of His divine attributes, of His perfections to the world through and in that which He has made. So what do you perceive as you go about even the city or this world, as you consider the cosmos and what you see and what you hear and what you touch and what you taste and what you smell and in all of these senses there is this message that has been shouted forth, recognize, understand, see something of the nature of God in what you experience. Let me give some examples. In the Drakensberg, those of you who have done any hiking or mountain climbing, what happens when you climb up onto Montes Ursus or Monk's Cowl and you stand at the top and you observe all that is below you and before you? There is a real sense of majesty. There's a sense of awe and there's a sense of grandeur. There's a sense of beauty. And just by experiencing something of the handiwork of God, there is this God is magnificence, that this God is able, that this God made this very mountain that I'm standing on. I remember as a younger man visiting the planetarium. But you don't have to do that. You can just look up into the stars on a clear evening, gaze up into a summer night. And what does that do to you? As you look at the stars and you recognize something of the smallness of the world and you see something of the majestic Milky Way and the planets and the cosmos and that which we cannot see and God is above this and God rolled all of this out. And again, there's a response. This is God's doing. There's amazement and there's greatness and this must mean that there's power and there's mystery and there's majesty. I read a book not too long ago called The Language of God. If anybody read that book, it is a book by Francis Collins, and here's the opening paragraph. On a warm summer day, just 6 months into the new millennium, humankind crossed a bridge into a momentous new era. An announcement beamed around the world, highlighted in virtually all newspapers. It trumpeted the first draft of the human genome. Our own instruction book had been assembled. Let me go on a little bit for those of us who don't know what human genome is. The human genome consists of all the DNA of our species, the hereditary code of life. This newly revealed text was 3 billion letters long, written in a strange and cryptographic four-letter code. Now listen to this. Such is the amazing complexity of the information carried with each cell of the human body. Each single minute cell carries all this information in it, and it's been documented. A live reading of that code at a rate of one letter per second would take 51 years, even if reading continued day and night. Printing these letters out in a regular font size on a normal paper and binding them all together would result in a tower the height of Washington Monument. Now, how do you observe that? How do you respond to that? And how is that possible? This God that created human life, that created the human cell with all this information, this God is great. It is a display. This is something that reveals the glory of God. You cannot help by seeing this infinitely intelligent and wise creator who put the DNA together. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul confirms that God is not hiding. Chapter 1 and verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," saying, just look around you. Examine the world. God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes. Those are his characteristics, his perfections. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, these have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. You can see something of the nature of the glory of God wherever you are in the world. There's evidence of the nature of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God on display. Only if we would use our senses, experiencing something of his power and presence, recognizing the knowledge that God must have, the infinite wisdom and goodness and love and holiness, you can see something of the multifaceted wonder of God through your senses. That's the first step. Use your senses. But I want to urge you also as young people to stretch your mind. Think. Use the brain that God has given you. Read and meditate on the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as you do so, searching and looking and examining, trying to understand what is it that God is revealing and exposing of himself from the scriptures, and you'll never be the same again. But you need to go to the Bible, dependent on the Spirit of God, with the mindset of dependence. Teach me, Lord, show me, reveal yourself to me. Just a quick survey. The Old Testament. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kabod. The word kabod refers to that which is weighty, that which is impressive and worthy, that which has a reputation that ought to be recognized, that which should be honored. And so as soon as you see this word kabod being used of God, we need to see that it implies it is that which makes God impressive. It's that which makes God impressive to you and to me. It's the force of his self-manifestation. Let me give you a couple of examples. Deuteronomy chapter 5, remember Moses, chapter 5 verse 24, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his kabod, his glory, the weight of who he is and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire." Listen to the response. "This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives." God does not take lightly. Another incident, glory is uppermost in the mind of Moses in an encounter with God in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, speaking to God, please show me your glory, Yakabot. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You get something of the sense of this God that we come to worship, this God that enables us to know Him, and even later in the services as He has provided for us to have access into His presence and friendship. This God is majestic. This God is a heavy weight. When we get to the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is doxa. In the New Testament, this word doxa mainly refers to some English words that again elevates or gives us an elevated picture of who God is. The loftiness of God. The majesty of God. And again, a number of passages, honor to God, a God who ought to be the recipient of this honor, the God where reverence must be expressed by the creature for the creator and the judge, Revelation 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, the springs of water. And there are many references to glory in the New Testament. I'm going to give you some of them with reference to God. Doxa describes the supreme majesty of God. We human beings foolishly and stupidly, we are told in Romans chapter 1 verse 23, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This majestic weight and loftiness of God, we close our eyes to that and we make something out of wood and we worship. It's how stupid we are. His perfection in relation to righteousness, infinitely holy. Romans 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We just can't get there. He's just so much above us and transcendently and eternally great. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's called the Father of glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And the words used in the context of that which God displays and gives and is generous with. Paul speaks of God's glory in terms of riches. In Ephesians 1, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is from God. And he goes on, and also his might or his power. Colossians 1:11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Then the display of God's power, something we just take for granted and we don't think about very often. Reversing the reality of a decaying and dead body. God's power in raising Jesus from the dead is regarded as glory. Again, we're seeing something of the display of who God is. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The word glory When it's connected with God in the New Testament, it conveys a clear sense. And I ask you this evening, is this your perception of God? Is this your understanding of God? Is this the God that you worship? This God, this God ought to be understood and received as the God who is lifted up infinitely above the ordinary. We are ordinary. And even the best and most skilled person in this world is ordinary. We are human beings. We are finite and we are limited. And added to that, we are sinful. And God is other than that. What is the glory of God? His glory is who He is, what He does and how He shows Himself. It is His intrinsic divine nature, His matchless character, and His awesome revelation in holiness and power to His creation. Another theologian by the name of Bernard Ram, he points out and he clarifies, he says, the glory of God is not a particularized attribute, like the wisdom of God, but it's an attribute of the total nature of God, virtually an attribute of attributes. And so I want to urge you, stretch your mind in your walk of faith. Discover more and more of what God has revealed about Himself in the Bible. Know something about His perfections and His attributes. And I can tell you, I can assure you, I do assure you, you won't exhaust the task of knowing God. Not even into eternity. But there's the third step to knowing and understanding the glory of God. So use your senses, stretch your mind. And thirdly, I want to urge you to open your heart. Open your heart. You see, there is a need for us to open our hearts to the person and the work of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, giving us an indication and again a description of Jesus. He says He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I mean, listen to what He's doing here. He upholds this universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We can know God in a general sense, and we know things about Him. But we can only get to know God personally through the person and the work of Jesus and all that He has done. All there is to know about God can be seen in Christ. What God essentially is made manifest in His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus, and you will see who God is. Just as the radiance of the sun reaches this earth, so in Christ the light of God shines into the hearts of men. Again, a quote from F.F. Bruce. Where is the heavens? Where I started tonight, Psalm 19 tells you God exists. It tells you what God is like. Jesus Christ and His gospel establishes you, can establish you in a favorable relationship with this majestic and wonderful God. And so Christ and His finished work that we're going to focus on in a few minutes is crucial to your understanding of the glory of God. We can ask the question, how are people awakened to the glory of God? How are they changed by the glory of God? Well, just two comments, and I'll start with how we are changed. You're a believer yet tonight? How do you continue to change, to be conformed into the likeness of Christ? How is it that you are more and more sanctified? How is it that you become more and more holy? How is it that you get rid of the spots and the wrinkles? And how do I continue in my walk with God? Well, part of the answer is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we, who with unveiled faces, these are believers, reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So to be changed in the way that glorifies God, you got to look at Jesus. Jesus must be at the center of your faith. How do we come to behold the glory of God? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We behold the glory of the Lord most clearly, most crucially in the gospel, so much so that Paul calls it the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, this has implications, and I want to conclude just with the final point, and I've called it, take some definite action. We can't just hear about the glory of God. We can't just learn about the glory of God and be the same. If the thrust of the word glory is about weight and honor and worth and treasure, then there ought to be a what I've described over here as consequent effect of impression. There must be an impact. There must be a change. God's glory must affect your life. Exposure to the glory of God must constantly be changing each one of us as believers on the inside, who you are, on the outside, the way you behave, using your senses, stretching your mind, opening your heart to Jesus, constantly seeking, and this is my conclusion, where I started, constantly seeking to glorify God. In other words, treat Him the way He deserves. God is a heavy weight and should not be treated frivolously or flippantly or lightly. He is worth more than all you and I have to give. He is worthy of the best. Speak to Him as one that is given honor and reverence, that which He deserves. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. With people, we're in a community of faith. The glory of God ought to touch us. Romans 15 verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Invite people into your home. Take them out for coffee. Have a chat to them after the service. Do it for the glory of God, not for any other reason. In ministry, 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Also in the use of your body, you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, so glorify God in your body. And then, of course, again in conclusion, and I close with this phrase, in everything. We ought to glorify God, give Him what He deserves, honor Him, respect Him, exalt Him. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And Lord, as we proceed now, just even eating and drinking the elements before us, may we be so aware of who You are. And Lord, by Your Spirit, that You would open the eyes of faith. Open the ears. Lord, so easily the God of this age gets in the way. He blocks our sight. He blocks our ears. Oh Lord, keep us from that, we pray. Help us to see something of the miracle before us this evening. The reality of incarnation, that this infinite, almighty, majestic, and glorious God took on human flesh and walked a road of humiliation, beginning the life as a little dependent baby, in an unfolding life of dependence on a mother and a father, involved in a society and community with people never sinning, ultimately walking the road of betrayal, walking a road of injustice and misrepresentation and brutality and ultimately dying the death that we should have died on the cross. And so, Lord, help us to see that, we pray, committing this time to You now, in Jesus' name, amen.